Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, good morning. It's good to be together. Thanks for joining us for worship. We're kind of week four, our fourth week of Advent, so we're kind of rounding down our Advent series, A Lantern in the Morning. We're looking at A Lantern of Love this morning, our passage. We'll read it once again, John chapter 3, verse 16. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they haven't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Father, this morning we ask that you would cut through our defenses, that you would cut through our cynicism and our doubt, and that the light of your love would touch the corners of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is 4 days, 4 days, 4 days. 4 days before Christmas. So right about now, you should be feeling it. The self-doubt, the worry, the stress, the pressure, the obligation of making sure that the presents thing is taken care of for Christmas. Right? I mean, in our culture, it's a big deal, this whole presents thing. You know, who are you buying for? What are you buying them? How much are you going to spend? There's like the different levels of buying, you know, based on age, based on how close you are to the person, whether you have to match, you know, some level of gifting with what they're going to give you, perhaps. How are you going to get the present to them? Like, I know way back in September, when you thought about this whole present thing, it wasn't like this. But at this point, 4 days before Christmas, at this point, you're probably feeling it. I know I am. And by now, at least once, most likely as you were standing in a checkout line at some overcrowded store, or maybe scrolling endlessly through Amazon gift ideas, you have asked yourself the question, why? Why do we do this? Why all this work, all this money, all this stress? Why do we do the presents thing? And of course, there's a lot of different ways we could answer that question. It might be because your boss told you that everyone had to buy something for a secret coworker in the office. And of course, I mean, you get stuff for your kids because, well, they're expecting it, right? And what kind of a parent would you be? Showed up, no presents. You get something for this neighbor because, well, of course, they gave you something last year, but not the other neighbor because you're not quite sure if you're at the gift-giving stage in your relationship with them. You don't want to start anything new, that's for sure. And then there's the size of the gift. Like you pick the gift based on the appropriateness of the relationships, or if it's with the kids or the family. Like, everybody needs kind of something sort of big and sort of medium and sort of something small, and something for the sock. You could put something in the sock. It's important. And on and on and on we could go, talking about the thinking and the philosophy and the theory and the budgeting and that goes into this annual ritual of buying Christmas presents. Reasons, pragmatic and aesthetic and guilt-ridden. We could talk about it for a long time, actually, before ever coming to this idea of love. Of course, it's about love, right? It's about love. Duh. I mean, that's why we do all this stuff, because we love them, which is why I gave you this peach-scented candle. Of course, love is technically the backdrop for all of it, right? I mean, sure, somewhere in the documentation on the Christmas celebration, it states that the founding principle, the founding value of the gift exchange at Christmas is love. But practically speaking, there are a lot of other reasons, good reasons, honorable, generous, hospitable reasons that become the driving energy behind the presents thing at Christmas, regardless of what it might say on paper. And, you know, of course, we do not only do this with the gifts that we give and receive at Christmas, we do it also with the supreme gift of Christmas, the story of Christmas, the glorious act of God giving his son to humanity. This amazing act of sacrifice, this gift of not an object, but a piece of himself. If we ask ourselves the question, why? Why did God give his son for us? And if we had a whiteboard up here and started brainstorming, fielding answers and writing them all down, we would come up with a lot of reasons, good reasons. Reasons like to save us from our sins, or to win back what he had lost, or to rescue us from our sin and our darkness and our death. All good reasons, biblical reasons, awesome, cosmic, transcendent reasons. But I do wonder, out of all of our sophisticated answers to the question, why did God give his son to the world? I do wonder, how long would it take before we came up with the answer, love? Oh, I know you thought of it now because that's what the week is about, right? But if we weren't talking about love and I had primed it already, how long would it take before we got to love? I mean, even as we read this verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we're tempted to say, well, why did God send his son? Well, that's so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? It says it right there. Like, it's so easy to just gloss over the word as if it was a throwaway, as if it was some introductory comment, frivolous and unnecessary, the kind of word that Grammarly would suggest that you take out in order to make your sentence more concise. Love. It's right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Love. That's why? And how do we miss it? Maybe it's because I know for myself, at least, that sometimes I do things for others, nice things, helpful things, things they need me to do for them, even if they don't know that they need me to do that for them. But like sometimes I do these good things for others, not necessarily out of love, but because they need to get done. I don't know about you, I'm sure you don't, but sometimes I do things begrudgingly. Especially when it comes to cleaning up messes. You know that sound, right? You're in the other room doing something that you want to do, and you hear, crash of some kind. And you close your eyes and you take a deep sigh. And you go and you examine the source of the crash and you find something broken or spilled or bleeding, maybe. And you don't want to clean it up, but you know it must be cleaned up. The reestablishment of shalom requires that it be cleaned up. And of course, the party responsible for the crash is either hiding or unable or unwilling to clean it up. And in those cases, I will step in and clean the mess in order to get things back on track. But I'll confess that love is not always at the forefront of my mind as I am doing it. I'm doing it because it needs to be done. It is the right thing to do, and I'm the papa. So it falls on me to do it. Carolyn calls it passive aggressive, but I don't like that phrase. I prefer responsible. And so I do it because it needs to be done, and then I'm done, and I have a look. I have a look that goes with the begrudging passive-aggressive action, and it is a look that says, there, I cleaned up your mess, I hope you have learned your lesson, and I hope you're grateful. This was a terrible inconvenience that you caused me. Don't do it again. Now, I'm not always like that, but I am like that sometimes. And so it's tempting. It's tempting to think that God might be like that too. It's tempting to think that way about the Christmas story in general, right? That like the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, were off doing something divine in some other part of the universe when they heard a crash coming from the general direction of Earth. And they gave a tired sigh because they knew it was us. And they came to check it out, and sure enough, it's a mess on Earth. And so the Father says, we got to get that cleaned up. Obviously, there's nothing they can do about it. And so the sons say, hey, guys, I got this one. And they're like, oh, thank you. So generous of you. And so Christmas. But you see, that's not what God is like. God is not begrudging or passive aggressive. He does not act out of obligation to anyone or anything. If you read the story of the Bible, you see from start to finish, God's sole motivation, his sole motivating energy is love. Love for people. Love for you. Love for me. Really, it's the only reason God does anything. Love. For God, Advent, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus coming to earth was not a necessary evil. It wasn't that he realized that we couldn't be trusted on our own, so got to send Jesus down there to fix things up, and then the Holy Spirit's got to stick around to make sure they don't screw it up again. Like God with us, Emmanuel, that was always the plan. It was the way it was in the beginning. That's how God created the earth. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, we hear. God was with us because he loves us. And so when things fall apart, when we rejected him out of love for us, out of love for the relationship he had with us, God took on flesh and dwelt among us out of love. God loves us. God loves you. Which I'm guessing it isn't the first time you've heard that. Right? It's one of those phrases that gets plastered on t-shirts and bumper stickers, written on subway walls and tenement halls. Becomes so familiar with it that it becomes cliche. Becomes a joke almost. We say things like, God loves you and I'm trying. Oh, God loves you. He just has a funny way of showing it. Ha! Oh, yes, I see what you did there. See? We hear it so much that it eventually loses its significance. God loves me. So? See, in our language, we use love to mean so many different things. In our day of dysfunction and abuse, love can actually become a violent word. We live in a world where to hear someone say they love you can sometimes put you in obligation towards them. Like you're now in this position of deciding, oh, should I say it back? You wonder what they might want from you. Because you and I, we're used to people who love out of need. We're used to people who love the best they can, I mean. But they love while having some need of their own. And so many times their love comes with this expectation on us, right? That we will reciprocate their love, that we will fill their need in some way. And all of this, it causes us to react to someone saying, God loves you with a, great. Now what does he want? But again, God isn't like us. God doesn't need anything. Because God is before all things and self-contained and fully content in himself, there is no need love, as C.S. Lewis would call it, in him. In other words, he does not love because it satisfies some need in him to be needed. He does not love because the thing or the person that he loves does something for him in return. God's love didn't start with people like us deciding, oh, you know what, it'd be a good idea for us to love God, as John says in 1 John 4:10. God's love started out of his fullness and revealed itself in giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God gives out of love. And this giving isn't just a one-time giving. God's gift love that we witnessed in Jesus coming to earth 2,000 years ago to dwell among us, it wasn't like a one-time thing, like that present that you get from your long-lost uncle that you hardly ever see but just happens to be swinging by at Christmas time, so he figures, well, you got to bring, you know, something for the nieces and the nephews. No, God's gift love for us is an ongoing, sustained onslaught of generosity that started at the beginning of time and will continue on for all eternity. Psalm 121, 3 and 4 tells us that God doesn't sleep, meaning that he doesn't take a break from being God. He doesn't take a day off in which he just lets the universe do whatever. Which means that God's gift love for you is always active. It is always present. It is always pursuing. God is always personally aware of your situation and your surroundings, not because you're like one of the important ones, but because God is so powerful that he can be always attentive, even to us unimportant ones. God is love. God is agape, John says in 1 John 4:8. That is what is most central to who God is. That means that in order for him to be himself, he loves, he agapes, he gift loves. If there was any part of his creation that he didn't love, he would not be himself. He would not be God. Like, you know that like deep philosophical question that we use to like stump each other, and we go, well, you know, if God's omnipotent, could he make a rock so big that he couldn't move it? And the answer is, of course, I don't know. But what I do know is that if he did create a rock so big that he could not move it, he would still love that rock. If God ever turned his love off, he would not be who he is. If he could only focus his love, his attention on one part of the world, on one group of people at a time, he would not be God. And so we can always be confident. God loves us. We can always be confident that the all-powerful, self-sufficient creator and sustainer God is always employing his limitless power and his inexhaustible resources to secure what is in your and my best interest. Let that sink in for a second. Because this is what it means to say that God loves you. It means that the all-powerful, self-sufficient God, creator and sustainer of the universe, is always employing his limitless power and inexhaustible resources to secure what is in your best interest. And this is regardless of whether you're being good or bad, naughty or nice. It is even regardless of whether you believe in him at all. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his agape, his gift love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is always employing his limitless power and inexhaustible resources to secure what is in your best interest. And that kind of love, that kind of energy, is what John is referring to when he says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus didn't come to earth because he was lonely. He didn't come to earth to help up drum up Christian spirit because the God-o-meter was pointing to low. He came because he loves us. The all-powerful, self-sufficient creator and sustainer God exercised his limitless power and his inexhaustible resources to put on flesh and live among humanity because he loves us. God loves you. And when you let that sink in, when you let it creep past your defenses and your fear of being obligated to something, when you let it slip past your skepticism and that voice inside you that says, surely you must be talking about someone else. The fact that the self-sufficient, all-powerful creator God is always employing his limitless power and inexhaustible resources to secure what is in your best interest, well, it changes things, doesn't it? Like, it has the power to completely alter how we go about life. Like, people talk about, they write song abouts, they write stories and movies all about the time and, how our life changes when we know that someone special loves us. You know, it's got us singing in the rain, it's got us, you know, walking down the street where she lives, you know, all this stuff, the world, oh, it's wonderful. And that is for a love that is fleeting and fragile, and he is here today and tomorrow is gone. And yet we've all caught a glimpse of it. We've all even maybe experienced how even that kind of love can alter how we go about life. Imagine what would happen to our day-to-day living, our day-to-day perspective, if we allowed the truth that God loves us, if we allowed that truth to sink in. Think about it. Dream about it. There would be no offense that could get us down. There would be no enemy that could cause us fear. There would be no potential threat that would cause us to worry. No awkward conversation that could stress us out. There would be no guilt that could overwhelm us. There could be no failure that would be able to shape our identity. In all those situations and more, we would be more than conquerors, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, because we would be convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Romans 8. That's what life could be like. But of course, for any of this to happen, we'd have to drop our guard. We'd have to turn off that cynical side that we have so precisely honed. We'd have to embrace the simplicity of it all. We would have to allow God's love to count. You see, a lot of times God's love doesn't make a difference in our lives because according to us, well, it doesn't count. Sometimes I think we see God's love for us kind of in the same way that we see participation trophies. Like, you've all heard the rant, right? Some group of old crusty has-been wannabe jocks start complaining about how these days all the kids get trophies. You know, back in my day, get trophy, you had to win. Sometimes you feel like celebrating being loved by God makes us like the little kid that comes home from the team party showing off his shiny trophy that he got, even though they lost all their games and he hardly ever saw the field. Because you see, if God loves everyone, well, then the fact that he loves me, well, it doesn't make me special. It's like we'd be more excited if John 3:16 said, "For God so loved you, but not that guy, that he gave his one and only son for you, but not for that guy, so that only you could be saved." Well, then we'd be like, wow, now that's something to celebrate. Sometimes it feels like we would value God's love for us more if there were certain people that he didn't love. Like heaven is only special if some people go to hell. Sometimes we don't want to accept God's love because that brings us into the circle of people who are loved, and we would lose our excuse for being bitter. We'd lose our reason for being mad at the world. We'd lose our identity as the rejected outcast that nobody wants to hang out with. If we accepted God's love for us, if we validated God's gift love for us, we'd have to accept the fact that God loves others. Yes, even him, even her. Sometimes we refuse to acknowledge or validate God's love because, as John points out in verse 19, we prefer the dark to the light because our deeds are evil. And we want to keep it that way. Sometimes we don't let God's love sink in because it all just seems too simple. Like there's got to be more to it than simply the fact that our Creator loves us. He loves us more deeply than any parent could love a child, more deeply than any husband could love his wife, any wife could love her husband, more deeply than any friend or brother or sister could love. And that love will never stop, will never change, will never go away. And we could go on really for a while talking about all the reasons that we don't let God's love in. Come to think of it, it's probably why there are so many other reasons for doing the whole presents thing at Christmas. There's just something about love that feels too overwhelming. It feels too vulnerable. It feels too simple, too easy. It feels even too good to be true. But if we do let it in, even just a little, it becomes the truth that gives us hope, that brings us peace, that fills us with mega joy. Just the fact that God loves us makes even the hardest things in life filled with light. But we, you and I, we have to let it in. We have to allow it to count. We have to live in light of its truth. God has done everything, not just Christmas, but literally everything that he has ever done, God has done it all out of love. But it is up to us to notice. It's up to us to believe it, to accept it, and let it transform our life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? And as we pray, I invite you to notice the yeah, but that comes up in your mind. Notice the wall, notice the defenses, notice the reasoning, the well thought out argument that you have practiced over and over as to why the fact that God loves you isn't enough. Just invite you to confess it and bring it before God. Recognize it as the flimsy excuse that it is. Just this moment, experience this beautiful truth that this whole Christmas thing, the Jesus and the manger and the Mary and Joseph and the story and all of that is for one simple reason. It's because God loves you. So, Father, we recognize our unbelief. We recognize our excuses. We recognize them for the lies that they are. We ask that you would cut through that you would reach and touch us where we actually live, that you would ease the hurt, that you would heal the wounds, that you would bring your light to the darkness that we have so protected. And that you would open our eyes to the glorious truth that your love is the truest thing about this universe. That your love never fails. Well, thanks for joining us for worship this morning. It is a glorious truth that all of this is a big sign that says God loves you. Every present you wrap, every present you receive, every moment that you celebrate with family or friends, every minute of reflection that you get where you pause and you ask yourself, why? What's the point? This is the answer. Point is that God loves you. That's what this all is about. And you go out into a world today that doesn't know that. And so go with this message. God loved the world. And as you go, may the power and the presence and the peace of Christ be with you all. Thanks for coming.